Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Thinking and speaking about the love of Jesus is, for us, one of the most enjoyable and satisfying activities in which we can engage as Christians. We live in a world marked by violence and war and disagreement. Even when the world in which we live talks about love, it's a kind of love we don't really recognize. Chaotic love with no boundaries and no lasting commitment. By contrast, there are few more satisfying and enjoyable activities for the Christian than thinking about and speaking through the love of Jesus for us. The Apostle Paul certainly felt that way when in Galatians 2, verse 20, he wrote, "The Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me." He had been a beast of a man, but Jesus loved him through it. And now Paul loved nothing more than thinking about and speaking through the love of Jesus for him. The passions of the young burn hot. The passions of the old burn long. And Jesus commands both, saying, "Abide in my love." The love of Jesus is to be our dwelling house. The love of Jesus is to be our home as Christians. And our Lord commands us, stay there. Continue there. Remain there. Abide there. Not just in the days of your youth, but all the way to the end. The Jesus who loves us commands us, saying, "Abide in my love." Well, this evening, as we approach Christmas, I want to fix our minds on that which we love to think about and speak through, the love of Jesus for us, and then to ask how, from John 15:9, we are to respond. So first we'll look at loved by Jesus, and then abiding in Jesus. First of all, loved by Jesus. The command of Jesus here in John 15:9 is to be seared on the memory of our hearts. Abide in my love. So many reasons why it's important, but not the least important is that it tells us that Jesus loves us. It speaks of my love. He begins the verse by saying, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." The love Jesus has for us is his Father's love for him. The infinite, eternal, and unchangeable fellowship between God the Father and God the Son, as Jesus' disciples, that's our dwelling place. That's where we abide. One of the commentators on this passage calls the love of Christ the atmosphere in which the disciple lives. The atmosphere in which the disciple lives. Fish live in the sea. We live on the land. And all Christians, for every Christian, the love of Christ is the atmosphere he or she breathes. In these dark and cold winter months, there is something you need to know. You need to know it. You need to believe it. You need even to feel it. Jesus Christ loves you with all the passion and with all the intensity and all the inventiveness with which he is loved by his heavenly Father. He knows everything about you. He knows your weaknesses and your doubts and your fears. He knows your hidden sins, and he knows your private questions. But never could you be the object of a purer love than you are of the love of Jesus. You may doubt yourself, by all means. You may doubt your ability to love others, by all means, but please never doubt this. Jesus Christ loves you. Consider with me where, when, and to whom Jesus first gave this command. He's in an upper room on the night before his crucifixion, and he's sharing supper with his disciples. Having been with them for 3 years, on this night he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he filled a basin with water, and he washed their dirty feet. The evening began in John 13, verse 1, where we read, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. He faces imminent death, not just any death, the tortuous, agonizing death of the cross. And yet that evening, in that upper room, with those disciples, it's characterized by one thing and one thing only: the love of Jesus. A love that keeps on expressing itself in acts of self-abasing service and never-tiring devotion. And then he's taking bread and he's breaking it and he's saying to the disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he's taking wine and he's pouring it out and he says to his disciples, "This is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. Drink this, all of you." He pours water into a basin. He pours wine into the cup. He washed his disciples' feet with the water. He poured out his blood on the cross to wash the hearts of his disciples clean. From that point on, whenever the disciples of Jesus share in the holy sacrament of communion, they are to remember Christ's self-giving love for them. They are to breathe deeply the atmosphere of Jesus' love. They are to take that bread into their mouths and say, "This is the body Christ gave because he loved me." And they're taking the wine into their mouths and they're saying, "This is the blood Christ shed for me because he loves me." Christ's disciples sit at the Lord's table and they breathe the atmosphere of his love. No one has ever loved you like Jesus loves you. No one ever can. No one ever will. The heart of every human being, however noble, is tarnished by self-interest and selfishness. But the heart of Jesus is filled only with otherness and the interests of others. Consider who it is Jesus is loving. Well, there's Peter and there's James and there's John and the other disciples. In just a few hours' time, when Jesus is praying on the Mount of Olives, they're going to be sleeping. And when Jesus needs them most, when he is being falsely accused, beaten, and tortured, they will deny him and they will abandon him. He will stand alone against the fury and hatred, malice and malevolence of his enemies. None of them will stand with him. They will all hide. For them, he will die upon the cross. For him, they will hide from all harm. Jesus knows it. He knows it full well. And even at this point in time, He senses the impending doom of tomorrow's trials. He knows that having been with him for 3 years, having pledged their loyalty repeatedly to him, his disciples will all forsake him. They will all abandon him. They will all deny him. He knows it full well. And yet he loves them with all the passion and the intensity he always had. He loved them to the end. Jesus loves the weakling, and he loves the failure. He loves the doubter, and he loves the coward. While they're running for the hills, he is running to the cross. The love of Jesus is the topic of countless hymns, perhaps the most famous being the simplest of all: "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." The world around us and nature, red in tooth and claw, won't tell us that Jesus loves us, but the Bible will, and the Bible does. The Bible is filled with the love of a Jesus who created us and redeemed us, the Jesus who's always loved us and always will. And then we have that marvelous English hymn, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, pure, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling like a mighty ocean in its fullness over me." The hymn writer, a London man by the name of Samuel Francis, had as a teenager stood on a bridge over the Thames in London and contemplated throwing himself into the river. It was a fresh realization of how much Jesus loved him that kept him from suicide. By contrast, the English hymn writer Isaac Watts had no skeletons in his cupboard. Brought up as a Christian, he became a minister at a young age. He lived a full life of gospel faithfulness. And yet he, the same as every other Christian who has ever lived, breathed in the atmosphere of Christ's love and wondered how Christ could love him. As a result, when he wrote that famous hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," he wrote these words. He said of Christ's love, "It's so amazing, it's so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." When Watts looked upon the cross of Christ, he saw the amazing, divine love of Jesus. Jesus loved the man with leprosy, and his heart was moved with compassion to reach out and touch him. Jesus loved the daughter of Jairus as he said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Jesus loved that beast-like man they called Legion, and he commanded the demons to leave him. He loved the rich young ruler, even though that young man turned his back on Jesus. And he loves us in our sin and shame and guilt. Of Saul, the murdering Pharisee, it is written, "Jesus loved me and gave himself for me." And finally, he loved him to the point where he breathes his last on the cross, bearing the crushing weight of their sin upon his own holy shoulders, suffering the pains of hell on their account and the judgment of God, which was theirs by right, but his by love. We could go on. We could fill the rest of the night and the rest of the year with explanations, expositions, and demonstrations of the love of Jesus, that love which is particular and peculiar to him, what he calls my love. At the wedding of Prince Harry to Meghan Markle, the presiding minister, bishop from somewhere, he spoke in the passage, "Many waters cannot quench love." And what he said was very nice, really very nice indeed. But it was not about the love of Jesus, the distinctively self-sacrificial, God-like, my love, in which Jesus commands us to abide. Jesus says, "Abide in love?" No, he says, "Abide in my love." What the bishop said was a beautiful love, but fake gems when placed beside the greater love of Jesus. And please believe me when I say to you once more, despite how you may feel about yourself, and despite how you think others feel about you, read the text. Jesus loves you. Loved by Jesus. And then secondly, abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus. It may be something to do with us being Scots, but the word abide, it evokes powerful images for us. In many parts of Scotland, you can expect to be asked the question, "Where do you abide?" For that reason, and not for any particular grammatical concern, I far prefer the translation "abide" to the rather less evocative "continue" or "remain." Because abiding provides such a larger picture of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. To abide in the love of Christ is to live there. It's to stay there. Yes, it's even to belong there, to define yourself by the love of Christ. Our homes are called our places of abode, but even that sounds so coldly clinical, doesn't it? Abiding is warm. Abiding is inviting. Abiding is homely. It's that place of safety, it's security, it's belonging. And Jesus says to us, abide in my love. You ask a Christian, where do you abide? She can fairly answer, abide in the love of Jesus. That's my home. That's my place of safety, my place of security, my place of belonging. When the storm outside is blowing and when the rain is lashing on the roof, the love of Jesus is warm and inviting and it's homely. It's that love which is so deep, so pure, so unmeasured, so boundless, so free, so amazing, so divine. It demands our hearts, our souls, our all. It's that love which fills the whole universe and more beyond. That love with which God the Father loves his Son, overflowing like a mighty waterfall and drenching us under its golden flood. It's a love that held Jesus to the cross for us. It's significant, don't you think, that Jesus points to his love as that in which we are to abide. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 3, Jesus has commanded his disciples, saying, abide in me. But we want to ask the question, yes, Jesus, we will make our home in you. But in what aspect? And Jesus replies, it's my love. I don't want to divide that which should not be divided, namely the attributes of God. Nevertheless, Jesus calls us to make our home in his love. Not in his justice, but in his love. Not in his wrath, but in his love. Not in his secret will, but in his love. Too many Christians are spiritually paralyzed because rather than living in his love revealed to them, they choose to live in the mysterious secrets of his hidden will. Whereas all the time Jesus says, no. Abide in my love. He does not say, abide in my commands, as if the end point of the Christian life is obedience. Rather, obedience is the path to abiding, as we'll see in a moment. There are so many Christians for whom legalism, a love for the laws of God as interpreted through the lens of men, has usurped the place the love of Jesus should have in their hearts. The endless topic of their meditations is not the cross on which Jesus died, not the resurrection love of Jesus, not the love God the Father has for his Son. Rather, they want to talk endlessly of Sabbaths and behaviors and appearances. They have reversed the priorities of Christ himself, who called upon us saying, abide in my love. The love of Christ, that love of which we spoke so long in our first part of the sermon, that's your home. That's your warmth. That's your security. It's what Jesus has done for us, which is your security. Not what we have done for him or what we will do for him. The cross of Jesus, his act of obedience, that is in which we are to remain. But then I want you to notice also the verbal form of this command. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. The love of Christ is our home. It is not a halls of residence in which we stay term time and then go home afterward. It is not a bed and breakfast. It is not a hotel. It is home. It's where we are to stay. It's where we are to abide. We are to continue to remain in his love. To follow the context of the passage, just as the branches remain in the vine, so we remain in Christ. If the branch should not remain in the vine, it will quickly die. And so we are to remain and continue in the love of Christ. Our Lord is not advising us, nor is he commending his love to us. He is commanding us to remain in his love. Just in case we have mistakenly understood the love of Christ to be permissive and open to our abuse, our Lord commands us, saying, remain in my love. Too often, too many of us treat the love of Christ as a hotel in which we stay from time to time, Sunday to Sunday, perhaps. But we don't live there through the week. Our minds are not being transformed by his love. Our hearts aren't being moved by his wills, by his love. Our wills are not being motivated by his love. Our minds are still conformed to the standards of this world. Our hearts still moved by this world's appeals. Our wills still driven by this world's demands. We have forgotten that our home is in Jesus and his love. The verb Jesus uses is in its second person plural active imperative form. In other words, Jesus is saying, it is your responsibility to abide in me. Your responsibility. Abiding in Christ requires blood, sweat, and tears, self-denial, and active choosing of the love of Christ over against all other attachments. We cannot and dare not blame others for our falling away from the love of Christ. It was the church's fault that I fell from Christ. It was the minister's fault. I didn't remain in his love. Or God forbid, it was God's fault. I didn't remain in his love on account of all the difficult providences he sent into my life. Jesus says, no, the buck stops here with you and with me. It is for you to remain in the love of Christ. Young man, remain in the love of Christ. Young woman, remain in the love of Christ. Old man, remain in the love of Christ. Old woman, remain in the love of Christ. Abide in his love, come what may. Continue in his love, however hard it gets. Remain in his love, however and whatever may happen. Tenaciously cling, for his love is your resting place, and there is no better. His love is your home. There is no such thing as passive discipleship. Rather, as Charles Bridges, Anglican divine, wrote, daily progress in the heavenly walk is not maintained by yesterday's grace. Daily progress, daily clinging to Christ, daily abiding in Christ. We need his daily grace for these things. But as we close, I want to briefly ask the question, well, how can I remain and abide in the love of Christ? How? Let me very briefly give three answers, all from the text itself. In the first instance, abiding in the love of Christ requires us to live in the awareness of Christ's love for us and what that love meant in practical, historical terms. It means to remember, over and against what that bishop said at Harry and Meghan's wedding, that the love of Christ is not an airy-fairy emotion, a pie-in-the-sky belles lettres. The love of Christ is concrete in that it's centered on the cross on which he died. Abiding in the love of Christ means daily depending upon the sacrificial love of Jesus for us, upon his grace, upon the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote, the Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. In other words, if you want to abide in Christ, fix your mind and your heart upon Golgotha's hill, where the Son of God, so dearly beloved of his Father, emptied himself for you, experienced all the condemnation of your sin, and all because he loves you. Let the cross be your daily meditation and your daily motivation. In the second instance, abiding in the love of Christ is not a solitary quest. It's not a solitary quest. It is to be attained only in community with other disciples, with others who themselves are abiding in his love. The verbal form Jesus uses in verse 9 is a second person imperative, as if we might translate it by saying, well, use, abide in my love. Although we are personally responsible for abiding in the love of Christ, we desperately need others to help us. That's the function of the church, to encourage one another by pointing one another to the cross and the grace of Christ available for us there. Listen, I need you. It's wonderful to have 50 back in church here as opposed to 20, because I need you and you need me. Lone wolf discipleship ends in disaster and desertion. Loose cannon discipleship backfires on itself. And then thirdly and lastly, as Jesus goes on to say in the text, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Keep them. Obey them. Guard the commandments of Jesus, these commandments which are summed up in but one word. Love. This is my commandment, he says in verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Just as the Father loves us, so Jesus. So just as the Father loved Jesus, rather, so Jesus loves us. And just as Jesus loves us, so we are to love others. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Keep, obey, and guard the commandment to love others. To go back to the beginning of the sermon, one of the commentators wrote, the love of Christ is the atmosphere in which the disciple breathes, the disciple lives. This is the law of love which Christ commands us to strenuously obey. So to live in that atmosphere of the love of Christ that we love others. And that just as the love of the Father for his Son spills over into our lives, so the love of the Son for us spills over into our love for others. There is no space in the abiding place of the Christian for unforgiveness, for grudges, for hate. No room in the home of the Christian for spite, aloofness, greed, selfishness. There's something in these dark COVID months we all need to know, and not just to know, but if I can use the word, to feel. You need to know and feel the love of Christ for you. You need to make your home in his love, to live there, to abide there, to continue there. And despite the questions the world is asking you, and which you may be asking yourself, never doubt that though the world may shake at its foundations, Jesus has always and will always love you. He proves it by his death on the cross. I know all that remains is for you to remain in that love, that you abide there in the awareness of Christ's love for you, sharing in the love of Christ with other Christians and obeying Christ's command to love others. As a student in Aberdeen University, I used to love the Aberdeen accent, and especially the question that sometimes they would ask you, "Far do you abide? Far do you abide? Where do you live?" Christian, let me ask you that question just one last time. Far do you abide?